All right. Well, here we are at the end of May, and we are, as I said, we're concluding our binge reading the Old Testament, binge reading the Bible, just going through the Old Testament here in 4 weeks, and we've covered a lot of ground in a very short period of time. But I really hope and pray that walking through it at such a high level really quickly gives you a taste, a hunger to go in a little bit deeper and to engage in your Bibles. God's Word is essential for our lives, essential for our spiritual walk. It has been shown that Bible engagement is the single biggest factor in church health, let alone our individual spiritual health. Research has shown that congregations, the more that congregations are engaged in their Bible, the more they are engaged in their prayer lives, the more they are engaged in fellowship with one another, the more they're engaged in reaching the lost. It sounds almost too obvious to mention, but engaging with God's Word is the biggest factor to engaging with God. And it's some one of those things that we know in our heads, but is so easy to fall out of practice. And so I really, really hope and pray that just looking at this from a big picture perspective helps us to get an idea of what that big picture is and really want to dig deeper into it on an individual level and on a corporate level. And again, I just want to say for Wednesday night, if you can come Wednesday night, it doesn't matter if you haven't come at all yet this month, we are having a great time engaging in this discussion at a deeper level and having some great discussion around the table. But this morning we conclude this series with the last section of the Old Testament, and that is the prophets. Now the prophets are an interesting group of fellows. The prophets, the books that we find in the Old Testament, that we call the prophets, were all written around between the 10th and 5th century BC. And in order to understand what the prophets were writing about, we have to understand what their role was. The prophets themselves were raised up by God in order to bring messages to his people, messages of repentance, of warning, of coming judgment, of pending doom in some cases. These books are key to our understanding of how God dealt with his people, of how he dealt with his people based on their obedience or lack of obedience to the law that he had given them, and how well they were really doing as his people, because God called the people of Israel to be his people in the world. And they were to be a blessing to the world. And this is something that we saw as we looked at the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and as we looked at the historical books, which tell us the history of Israel. And the prophets were kind of peppered throughout that history. To understand, though, what God would say to us through the books of the prophets, we need to understand the role and the function of the prophets in Israel. See, the primary function of the prophets through the history of Israel was to call the people back to God. They called Israel back to faithfulness, back to the covenant, back to the law that Moses had given them from God. They also served the purpose of condemning sin and demanding repentance. The prophets were, as one author put it, covenant enforcers. They were the ones who came and said, this is what the covenant says. This is how you're acting. This is what's going to happen. And that is really not as I reflected on this, I thought, again, I was struck by how much I really wouldn't want to be a prophet in Israel. See, the prophets were messengers of God, and the message that they brought was very rarely pleasant or well received. See, the prophets were often coming, and they were most often speaking to the present circumstances in the nation of Israel. And they were calling people to come back to God. Now, at times they speak to future events, but when they speak of those future events, they are still trying to provoke a response in the present. One of the biggest confusions that we get when we talk about prophets is that the prophets in the Bible were not primarily foretellers, right? When we say about, you know, somebody, when we think about prophets, we think about people who have a prophetic view of the future, who can tell the future. But much of what the prophets in the Old Testament are talking about is what not foretelling, but forthtelling. They are bringing forth the truth of God. And most often, these were truths that were already known. That's not to say they did not speak of future events, because they did at times. And as we look through the prophets, we can certainly see how they point forward towards the gospel, how they point forward towards Christ. And we do have instances where they speak very clearly of what is to come. But the primary message from the prophets is retelling the people what God has already told them. Now, before we go too far into looking at the prophets specifically, we have to understand that there was a lot of false prophets in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of, and quite frankly, even extending to today, there are many false prophets. And God knew this, and so right from the very beginning, God told his people how to identify the false prophets. Because you have to be able to understand that there's going to be those who speak for God and those who don't. And you have to discern the difference. And so, as we look at the false, first at those who were false prophets, what did God say? Sorry, I missed a slide there. Well, first of all, God said through Moses that if someone says they're a prophet and what they say is going to happen doesn't happen, they're not from God. This is in Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 to 22. The Lord said to me, this is Moses, "What they say is good, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, this is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." And so that's a pretty pretty harsh, you know, bar. Either you speak the truth, you speak the word of God, and it happens, or you die. That's how Israel was told to deal with false prophets. This was a serious matter. Presuming to speak for God is something that is to be taken seriously. And so God told them right from the beginning, there are going to be those who come and presume to speak for God. And if what they say doesn't come about, if they don't speak truth, they are not from God. The second thing that God gave us as indicators of false prophets is, does what they say line up with God's word? And this goes all the way back again to Deuteronomy 13. He says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken takes place, and the prophet says, 'Let us follow other gods,' gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your hearts and with all your soul. So if a prophet comes and says something that clearly contradicts the word of God, he's not from God. All the way back to the beginning where Moses is telling the people this. He knows, because God knows, he's speaking through Moses, he knows that people are going to come and claim to have words from God. And he says, does this line up with what I've already said? Does this line up with what God has already told? So, when someone claims to be a prophet, whether it be in our day to day or whether it have been in the time of the Old Testament, does what they say happen? Are they speaking truth? Does what they say contradict what God has already said? Because God will not contradict himself. And thirdly, do they live a life? Do they live a God-fearing life? It's Jeremiah 23. I just want to read part of this passage. It's not on the screen because it's somewhat lengthy, but Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 9, about lying prophets. Jeremiah writes, "Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I am like a drunken man, like a strong man overcome by wine, because the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers because the curse of the land lies parched, and the pastures in the wilderness are withered. And the prophets follow an evil course. They use their power unjustly. Both the prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw a repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led many people in Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that not one of them turns from their wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah." And he goes on in the rest of that chapter describing how ungodly those who claim to be the prophets of God are behaving. And so, as we walk through the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, and again, as we even evaluate the words of those who speak today, are they speaking the truth of God? Are they contradicting the truth of God? Are they living lives worthy? This is a challenging thing, and is as true today as it was in the Old Testament, that there will be those who claim to speak for God, who you can't check off those boxes. And like I said, being a prophet in Israel, when we look at those who were truly called by God, the true prophets of God, this is not something that I think most of us would really want to sign up for. The prophets were not popular people. If we look at 1 Kings chapter 22, I just want to give you an example. If we look at 1 Kings 22, we have the king of Israel and the king of Judah coming together, and we read in 1 Kings 22, 6, says, "So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, 'Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?' 'Go,' they answered, 'for the Lord will give it to the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, asked, 'Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?' The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And it goes on, and of course, the true prophet of God tells the king what he doesn't want to hear. When we look at the other prophets that we find, because we find the prophets throughout the historical books, particularly in Kings and Chronicles, as they come and they are speaking to the kings of Israel and Judah, and they are reminding them of what God has commanded, their message was very often not received well. Elijah spent much of his ministry hiding in a cave, running. You have other prophets, you have whose message invoked anger. Being a prophet was not a safe occupation. Speaking the true word of God was not necessarily good for your health. And so we have these prophets who very often were bringing unpopular messages. And as we read through the books of the prophets, which the slide I missed. The books, when we're talking about the books of the prophets, we're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and this one reason I love my Hebrew Bible is because it's just called the Book of the 12. It's much easier to remember than Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the books, when we're talking about the books of the prophets, these are the books that we find in our Old Testament that we call the prophets, and these are the named books that are named after specific prophets whose messages were recorded and found their way into their own books here in the Old Testament. But as we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, there are many others whom are named who bring prophecies in Israel but don't have their own books, and so we find them in Kings and Chronicles in particular. And we have prophets such as Elijah and Elisha, Samuel. Moses is called the first of the prophets. We have the prophet Nathan, who ministered to David and called him on his sin. But the prophets, as we look at the books of the prophets, we see that they bring their message many different ways. They are bringing messages that are not popular, and so they have to speak in ways so that they are heard. And as we read the prophets, we see this. One of the ways that they often speak is often with very shocking language. They use controversial and language that either they're accused of exaggerating, or they use sarcasm and mockery. As you read through the prophets, You see some of this, that they have eloquent yet sharp tongues. And the way they speak is often with very, very strong language. They also use poetry, eloquent words with incredible imagery. Jeremiah in particular is one of these. I just want to read you a few verses of Jeremiah chapter 2. Because these are the kinds of imagery that they use. Jeremiah talks about Israel forsaking God, and he says in Jeremiah 2, "The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you to a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. And he goes on and on, using rich imagery and rich poetry to get the message across. He used words that were eloquent and memorable. He didn't just come say, you guys have sinned and you got to turn back. Jeremiah and the other prophets often use eloquent words. They also used vivid word pictures. Again, like what we saw in Jeremiah, when that illustration, even when he says that Israel was like a new bride. Those of us that have been newlyweds at some point in our lives, remember that time of bliss, chasing after one another. Yeah, Andrew's smiling. He's looking ahead. But these are the kinds of word pictures that the prophets use to get their point across. They use incredible illustrations. And probably one of the most standout things that the prophets did is that they often use some pretty crazy actions. And this is where I'm really glad that I was not called to be a prophet of Israel. Because some of them, God told them to do some pretty incredible things. In Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah is told to walk around naked to show the shame of the people. Jeremiah puts on an ox yoke and busts into a diplomatic meeting where he's saying, it's time for us to take on the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel chapter 4, this is where you don't ever want to go to a prophet's house after dinner, because Ezekiel takes human excrement, dries it out, and makes bread by roasting it. This is Ezekiel 4. He did this out in the open because it was to show the people how defiled they were. Hosea was told to go down and to marry a prostitute that would not be faithful to him and would have children by other men. They were told to do some really crazy things. And yet, so often, their message went unheeded. As we see so often through the Old Testament, the prophets came, they called the people back to God, and the people did not listen. That's a hard thing. Because we look at the writings of the prophets, we look at the Bible as a whole, and we see that God continually pursues his people. We see how many times God gave them every opportunity to turn from their sinful ways and come back to him. And yet they didn't. The prophets had some really hard messages. But they came from God to call his people back. So as we look at the prophets as a whole, just want to spend our last few minutes looking at what we can take away from the prophets as a whole. There's one truth that we see resonating throughout the books of the prophets, and that is that God is sovereign and is in control of the world. As we look at the prophets, and as we look at the historical books as well as their timelines overlap, we see a God who is in control of the world. See, God knew what he was doing. God knew what was going on. The people of Israel were called again and again and again to repent and to turn back to God. And as we go through the history of Israel, we see that they fail to do that. and they end up in exile. And so the prophets tell us again and again that this is what's going to happen. And particularly as we look at what we call the three major prophets, or the longer ones, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Just to put them in their historical context, because they each had a message for the people of Israel at a particular point. Isaiah is right up before the exile, and he is telling them that your time is almost up. It's time to turn. Exile is coming. And then we get to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had the unfortunate distinction of being the prophet who lived through the exile, who witnessed the fall of Jerusalem, who saw his brothers and sisters carried off in exile. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet because he witnessed the destruction of his home, the exile of his people. And we also have Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, which he wrote as he mourned the loss, as he mourned that God's judgment had finally fallen. And yet we know that even in the midst of that, God was in control. And when we have, in Jeremiah, we have the exile happening, but Jeremiah is also full of future hope. And one of the incredible things about Jeremiah is that I love the book of Jeremiah, because he's writing from a time of incredible grief and incredible hardship, but it is full of incredible hope. It's Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, that we read that God is going to make a new covenant with his people, that he's going to cut out their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, that he's going to provide a way out of the sin that they are stuck in. Jeremiah is full of future hope pointing towards Christ. And then we get to the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a difficult read. Ezekiel is a very difficult book in places, in full of incredible imagery. And yet, Ezekiel was called during the exile. And the message of Ezekiel is that the exile is going to end, that God will restore his people. One of the most well-known passages from Ezekiel is Ezekiel's vision of the valley of dry bones. That God is going to come and he's going to raise up for himself a people again. That dry bones will live again. And all through these prophets and through the other prophets as well, we see that God is in sovereign control of the world and of history. The second thing that we see, looking at the broad message of the prophets, is that God demands justice and that politics matter. Now, what I mean by this is that many of the prophets are coming to the kings of Israel and Judah. Much of what's written in the books of the prophets is directed at the king and is directed at the nation. It matters to God how his people are led. It matters to God that there is justice and mercy, that leaders lead without corruption, that they lead with integrity. And tied to that as well is the third point, is that outward religion without inward change is offensive to God. You see, God's concern is with the heart, not with the actions. And the one verse that I, looking at the whole of the books of the prophets, hard to narrow it down to one summary statement, but I believe that one well-known verse, that's Micah 6:8, summarizes very well the message of the prophets. Micah 6:8, and many of you will know this as a popular worship song a few decades ago. But Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And in Micah 6, in the verses that precede this, Micah is calling out the people, saying, you know what, you can't make enough sacrifices. You can't sacrifice enough if your heart isn't changed. And the message of the prophets throughout is God calling his people to change their hearts. Because it's the heart that matters. And even as we go all the way back to the beginning, to the law, to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we see that that the heart matters to God. That it's not just about doing the right ritual and offering the right sacrifice, but it's about treating your fellow man who is also made in the image of God, treating them well, treating them as God wants us to treat one another. The prophets throughout the Old Testament reinforce and explain this truth of how the people should behave, how the people's hearts should be changed as the people of God. The prophets are most often reiterating what the people already know. In fact, if you read the prophets, it's essential to have read and to have understood Leviticus and Deuteronomy and what God had originally said to his people, of how he wanted them to live, of how he wanted them to be his people. Because the prophets are continually pointing people back to the law of God. And that's the incredible thing as we look at the prophets. They are most often coming and they are telling the people what they already know. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes have a hard time being told the same thing over and over again. An even harder time when I know that I need to be told it again because I'm not doing it. The prophets came to the people of Israel to tell them what God had already told them. And it was so often not popular because the people already knew that they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And so for us today, what is the message of the prophets for us today? This is a huge block of the Old Testament. Takeaways today, I want to leave us with this, is one, remember your own history. You see, the people of Israel were constantly needing to be reminded of their own history. They were constantly having to be reminded that they were God's people, that he called them out of slavery in Egypt to be his. That he had pursued them, that he had cared for them. He had disciplined them like a loving father. He had provided for them. He had blessed them. And they needed to be reminded of that because they so easily forgot. How easily do we forget our own history? How easy is it for us to forget what God has done in our lives? Of where God has called us from. Remember your history. Second, remember your commitments. See, much of what the prophets have to say to the nation of Israel is, remember, God called you. And when he called you, you agreed. This is what it meant to be his people. If you're truly committed to God, then you've got to do what he said to do. You have to love him and pursue him just like he has loved and pursued you. And so remember your commitments. Remember the commitment that you have personally made to God. Remember the commitment you have made to his church. Remember the commitment you've made to the family of believers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember your commitments. And finally, remember God's promises. See, one of the things that comes out again and again in the prophets is that God promised many things to his people. And even when you go back and when you read the covenant that he made with his people in Deuteronomy, he promised them that if they were faithful, that he would give them the land, that they would stay in the land, that they would live as his people. But he also promised that if they disobeyed him, if they turned to the other gods of the people around them, if they turned to idolatry, that they would go into exile. The prophets were reiterating again and again the promises of God, good and bad, at least from the perspective of the people of Israel. So too, we need to remember God's promises. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have committed to be a part of the body of believers, God has made many promises. He has promised that we will live with him in eternity. He has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And those are promises that can walk us through some pretty dark times in our lives. God has made many promises in his word. And so we need to remember those. We need to remember that he is faithful and true to his word. And so as we conclude this journey through the Old Testament, it is my prayer, as I said at the beginning, that you, each and every one of us, I shouldn't say you because this is me too, would continue to engage God's word at a deeper, more intimate level. That we would read his word, and as we read his word, that we would remember who we are in Christ, who we are as God's people, who God is as our God, the almighty maker and creator of the universe, the one who placed everything, created everything that is seen and unseen. And he is the God of the universe, and yet he has called us to be his people. And that as his people, he is forever faithful to us, no matter how much we stray. One of the most encouraging things for me as I read through the Old Testament is seeing just how badly the nation of Israel messed up time and time again. And it gives me hope, because I'm pretty sure that I would have given up on them about Exodus chapter 4 or 5. But he didn't. And so when I look at how patient and steadfast God's love is for the nation of Israel, it gives me hope that he is patient and steadfast with me. Because I can tell you that I am rebellious. That I am not perfect. I can tell you that I mess up. And I know that every one of us, if we're honest, can say the same thing. But our God is faithful, and he calls us to come back to him again and again. He calls us to rest in the assurance He loves us. He calls us, and sometimes that call on our lives is going to be uncomfortable. One of the things that is very challenging for me as a pastor is when I look at the prophets, it's a reminder for me that when speaking the word of God, sometimes it won't be well received. And that's a hard thing. But I also know that sometimes when I read the word of God, that it's going to be challenging to me too. In fact, it is. I am continually challenged. And so I pray that as we go now, I pray that you would read God's word, that you would engage in it. I pray that God's word would make you uncomfortable because it's supposed to. Because it's going to show you things that you oftentimes you already know, but we need that little nudge. But yeah, hi, right, God, you did say that. I got to work on that. But know that when we face that discomfort, that it is a loving Father who loves you, who wants you to be the person He designed you to be. God's word is for us. And it points us to Him. And so let us all engage in it. And I encourage you, binge read it. It's summertime. We've got time. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you gave your word. You inspired men and women throughout history to speak on your behalf. I thank you that you have given us your word. And that it is true, that it is without error, that it is wholly sufficient for us to live as your people. That all we need is found in your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each of us this summer to engage in your word in a new and deeper way. Help us, Father, to hear from you. Help us, Father, to be challenged by your word. Help us, Father, to grow through that challenge. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to shape us and mold us as your people. And as we go from here, Lord, may we go resting in the truth that we are your people. But let us go, Father, uncomfortable if you have poked us, prodded us. Help us, Father, to grow, to be more like Christ in all we do. Go with us this week, I pray.